Thank you, Sam. So Sam was supposed to read for me last time. And if you guys know Sam, Sam is, he loves to read God's word. He said he'd be up here every week reading the scripture if he could. But then that would give none of the rest of you a chance. So as I get my life together here, my focus today is on our passage about scripture. As Paul writes, the word of God is the foundation of our faith. It is the source of our guidance. It is without error. Okay? Without error. You'll hear the word inerrant. The word of God is inerrant. And if you do not believe that, then I would question as to whether or not you are a Christian. Scripture is Holy Spirit inspired. It's not the same as Beethoven was inspired to compose a symphony. But as our text here says, Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? The Greek word, theopneustos, meaning that it came straight from God to the writers, and what the Lord willed to be revealed to his creation is within its binds. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, and just as God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, God breathed these scriptures into existence, thus giving them divine authority and power. Scripture is God's revelation to his creation. And to believe they are with error is to believe that God and all his divinity and all his sovereignty made errors in this book, made errors to the authors. And that would make him not all-knowing. And it would mean that the scriptures would be fallible, wouldn't it? This would also diminish their authority. And humans in all their pride, which now know that they are better than God because his word would be fallible, it would be errant, can make corrections. And it would mean that scripture would have been changed from the original autographs. If our foundation here has cracks in it, it's only a matter of time before the building comes crashing down. But thank God this isn't the case. The Bible is not a product of human wisdom. It's not a product of human interpretation. Rather, it's a divinely orchestrated message that has been revealed to us through God's Spirit. We should study it and look to it in times of strife, in times of loneliness, in times of joy, and in times of peace. Paul states in Ephesians 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that we are to take it for the battles ahead. Hebrews 4:12 states that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God reaches the heart, the very center of action, and lays open the motives and feelings of those it touches. The purpose of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, is to make us strong and able to withstand the evil onslaughts of Satan, our enemy. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the word to save souls and then to give them spiritual strength to be mature soldiers for the Lord in fighting this corrupt and evil world we live in. The more we know and understand the Word of God, the more useful we will be in doing the will of God, and the more effective we will be in standing against the enemy of our souls. In our passage, Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of the Scriptures and its role in equipping believers for every good work. The Word of God fulfills its purpose. The Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God equips us to go against the ways of the world and to follow Jesus with every fiber of our being. We should obey and follow its teachings, share the truths of Scripture with others, and trust in its power to bring about salvation and transformation in the hearts of all who hear. Now, to give it some context here, before our text, Paul shares about his sufferings for the sake of the gospel and encourages Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul. Do not be ashamed of me, who is now in chains. He reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which was given to him through the laying on of Paul's hands. Paul also urges Timothy to endure suffering and hardship as a good soldier of Christ. In the verses immediately before 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul warns Timothy about false teachers and their corrupt teachings, which are spreading, as he says, like gangrene. He emphasizes the importance of correctly handling the word of truth and avoiding irreverent babble and quarrels. And Paul also reminds Timothy of his responsibility as a servant of the Lord to gently instruct those who oppose him. Now, moving forward to our passage, verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." The word of God fulfills its purpose. Remember, this is a prison epistle. Paul wrote this from prison in Rome. He's writing this letter to Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul is recalling to Timothy and commending him here for following his teaching and lifestyle. And he says, "You know what I've been through, Timothy. You have seen and heard all that I have said and done, the way I've mentored you, and it has produced fruit. All these things that have happened to me in all these places, all the persecution I faced, the trials, the tribulations, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He has seen me through, and I know he will do the same for you, Timothy." See, the Scriptures have survived and were passed down to us through faithful men and women of God who, like Paul, were guided by the Holy Spirit. And contrary to popular belief, they haven't been changed in the slightest. They have not been changed. In fact, through the years, I would argue that we have come closer and closer to what was written in the original autographs. According to the Institute of Creation Research, there are some 25,000 early manuscripts in existence, almost 6,000 of which, many being only recognizable fragments, are Greek text, and the others being early translations of the Greek New Testament. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied not long after the original, or some would argue as the ink was drying on the originals. To bring this into perspective, Caesar's Gallic Wars was written in the first century BC. There are only 10 manuscripts in existence. 10. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,000 years after the original. Aristotle's Poetics was written in the 4th century BC. There are only 5 manuscripts in existence. 5. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,400 years after the original. And there are many more writings of the church fathers quoting sections of scripture. We could reconstruct the entire New Testament from their writings alone. The Word of God is alive. There were millions of man hours spent in cross-checking the manuscripts, and there remains only 1% of all New Testament words about which questions still exist, but no questionable passage contradicts any Bible teaching. The Old Testament has been more accurately transmitted to us than any other ancient writing of comparable age. The textual evidence is greater for both the Old and New Testaments than any other historically reliable ancient document. The ancient scribes were very meticulous in this. The Leningrad Codex provides irrefutable proof that the Hebrew Old Testament has remained unchanged down through more than 1,000 years, copied faithfully from manuscripts 1,000 years earlier. Think about the implications of that for a moment. Think about it. Down through more than 2,000 years, through the world empires have come and gone, across cities, counties, and continents, countries and continents, the Hebrew Old Testament has been miraculously and meticulously preserved. Wars have ravished, cities have been plundered, rulers have come and gone, empires have long since arisen, died, and disappeared into the history books. Yet, amazingly, miraculously, the Hebrew Old Testament has been preserved intact down through all those intervening centuries, remaining as free from corruption and variation as mortal man is capable of. We can trust what it says. The text has not been changed. Interpretations may be different based on the reader and their context, but the Word of God itself has not and will not be changed. Why? Because of the faithful men and women who have experienced its power and realized how important the Word of God is to the world. The Word of God fulfills its purpose and produces godly character, which is what is needed in this cruel world run by evil and corruption. We as followers of Christ should also strive, like Paul and those who have come before us, to live a life that aligns with the teachings of Scripture. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, he says to Timothy. And as we study the Word of God, we begin to learn the characteristics of God, his character, what he does not do. And this goes into theology, which simply put, and I say this simply put, theology is the words we use to describe God. While we study the law, which is actually really interesting if you ever get a chance, study the first five books of the Bible, we learn what to do and what not to do in certain situations that may occur within our lives, and we are called to follow it. Pretty simple, right? But the law also shows us that the true desires of our hearts are sour. We as humans understand the curse of sin, desire sin, and not the ways of God naturally, which attests to why we need God in the first place. There is no good apart from him, and it takes a regeneration of our dead hearts to realize this. It takes studying the Word of God to realize how hopeless we are without him and how sinful we are towards ourselves and our fellow man. As Paul writes to the Galatians, the law was written for transgressions so that we may be protected and not condemned. This doesn't mean that the pursuit of righteousness is what saves you. Works do not save. Faith in Jesus Christ alone saves. And we are given this revelation and truth of Christ in our foundation, which, as I stated before, is Scripture. Through the realization that we are dead to our trespasses, since we have fallen and cannot follow the law fully due to our deceitful hearts and sinful nature, which again, this revelation and realization is why the law exists, We discover that it is impossible to save ourselves by any form of righteousness, by any form of good works. We need a Savior. The scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ, who has always been and has and always will be, came down in the form of man and provided that atonement for us so that we are saved when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it is only through his righteousness that we can ever hope to be alive and free from the bondage of sin. Through this, we prayerfully study and analyze the character of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, and try to emulate those characteristics within our own lives. Godly characteristics do not come naturally to us. They don't come naturally to the world. And this is the reason why the church is so different from the world. It's countercultural. Everyone likes to focus on the bad of the church. But the church has produced some amazing changes to the world around us. And it all stems from godly characteristics which we learn and apply from the Word of God. Along with this, though, persecution does come. It does come a knocking. In fact, Paul writes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There have been many who have been persecuted for their faith, Paul included. Time and time again, Christians face persecution because their beliefs don't align with the world. The world looks at us now as weird. They use mystical language when describing our God, calling him a sky daddy, and the Bible a fairy tale to try and discredit the conviction and truth the Word of God brings. This, in my opinion, makes the Bible even more credible, because the disdain the world has for it shows me that the Word of God has power. It has the power to convict creation. It has the power to change lives for the better, which is not what our enemy wants. Thus, persecution takes place in many forms. As said earlier, Paul himself was executed. Simon Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. James, son of Zebedee, beheaded in Jerusalem. Philip, martyred in Hierapolis. Bartholomew was flayed alive and crucified in Armenia. Thomas, killed by a spear in India. Matthew was killed by a halberd in Ethiopia. James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned and then clubbed to death. Thaddeus was crucified in Edessa, and Simon the Zealot was crucified in Persia. And that's just going down the list of apostles. There have been many that have been martyred for Christ. Many early church fathers, Polycarp, an early second century church father who refused to renounce his faith. He was then sentenced to be burned at the stake, and they lit the flames, but the flames, instead of burning him alive, protected him. But that isn't the end of it. The executioner then had to stab him to death with a spear. Though many men and women have been martyred in the name of Christ, the Word of God reveals to us that martyrs, those who have been persecuted, who die for their faith, enter the kingdom of heaven and receive a special place of honor for their sacrifice. So God triumphs in the end. They are welcomed to heaven by God and receive a crown of righteousness along with eternal life. Paul writes about this later in this very letter. Chapter 4, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Persecution doesn't just mean martyrdom, though, also. Jesus states in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There have been many that have been martyred, but there are others whom the Lord chooses to rescue from their persecution, to continue to do good works for the kingdom as well. So though we face persecution, do not be discouraged. Again, the Lord triumphs in the end. An example of this is Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who, along with her family, helped many Jews escape the Nazis during World War II and was eventually imprisoned in a concentration camp. But get this, she later forgave her captors and became a renowned speaker and author on faith and forgiveness. Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor who endured years of imprisonment and torture under communist rule for his Christian beliefs. After his release, he founded the organization Voice of the Martyrs to aid persecuted Christians around the world. Brother Yoon, a Chinese Christian who faced persecution and imprisonment in China for his evangelistic activities. Despite his suffering, he continued to spread the gospel in China and inspire others through his powerful testimony. And many of you will know Harriet Tubman, an African-American abolitionist and devout Christian who faced personal danger and persecution as she helped lead hundreds of slaves to freedom through the Underground Railroad. Don't be discouraged because of the persecution. The Word of God is alive and it will fulfill its purpose. No matter what persecution we may go through, brothers and sisters, there's comfort in knowing that the Lord triumphs. He has already won. And the way we know this is because it's written in His Word. We should continue to put our trust in it. We can have faith in God's Word because it fulfills its purpose. Next, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is not just a book, but it's a library that carries the power and authority of God. And we should approach the Scriptures with reverence and awe, knowing that it has the power to transform lives. As stated before, the Word of God is divinely inspired, coming straight from God to the 36 prophets, writers, authors, apostles, all who contribute to the 66 books within the Bible. And it is God-breathed and not of man. And I really don't believe any man could come up with a narrative as complex as this with all its ups and downs contained within the pages. Normally, when narratives are written, the main character within the book themselves are the ones experiencing the redemption arc. But the Word of God is different in that the reader themselves is experiencing the redemption and reconciliation back to a relationship with a living and loving God. The Word of God changes lives and equips the one who studies it with the tools necessary to go out and take on this evil world in which we live. We are equipped with the knowledge, the empathy, and understanding of human nature, the understanding of how broken we truly are. And with this understanding, we can go out there and minister to those who are hurting, who are confused, and are also just as broken as we are. We are equipped to be servants of God in this world, in our communities, in our workplaces, and even within our households, exemplifying the character of Christ to our spouses and to our children so that they can be exemplary representatives of Christ to those they meet. Scripture has power, folks, And contrary to what the world wants you to believe, Scripture is still relevant. It's relevant for all time, including now. The author of Hebrews wrote, "For the word of God is alive and active." The Bible contains timeless principles and teachings that are still applicable to today's world. Moral and ethical guidance, such as the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Matthew 7:12. Moral and ethical guidelines, such as the Ten Commandments, providing guidelines for moral conduct, including prohibitions against murder, which happens today, theft, which happens today, adultery, which happens today, and bearing false witness, which absolutely happens to this day. And I would argue this is all relevant today for people who still commit such things, including Christians. How about loving your neighbor as yourself? A commandment so foreign to this rotten world. And I would argue that it is so needed to this day to be followed. The word of God is a divine source of wisdom and inspiration. And the stories and parables within are so rich in symbolism and wisdom, which can still offer insights and inspiration to individuals to this day. Think about the historical and cultural significance of the Bible. It's a foundational text for Western civilization. Still, even if people don't want to acknowledge it, or they're even ignorant to that fact, it still had a huge impact on Western civilization. It has it. The Bible has played a significant role in shaping our culture, laws, and values over the decades and decades and years we've been here. Understanding its stories and teachings can provide some insight into the history and development of society. Think of the impact the Word of God has had on literature, art, and music throughout history. Many classic works have been inspired by biblical stories and themes. Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam up in the Sistine Chapel ceiling. Some of you may have this in your house, Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. In fact, some of your favorite hymns may have started out in the secular world or were even bar tunes, but then were rewritten to become Christian hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. This hymn was written by Joseph M. Scriven in the 19th century, but the melody, the tune of the hymn, is said to have been inspired by an Irish traditional tune, and some sources suggest that it may have been adapted from a popular bar song of the time. The famous hymn Amazing Grace was written by John Newton in the 18th century, but the melody is believed to have been adapted from a song sung by slaves on slave ships. Its origins are not completely clear, but it is thought to have been based on a popular secular tune of the era. Come thou fount of every blessing, to thy heart to sing thy praise. The tune of that hymn is called Nettleton, which is believed to have been inspired by a folk tune or a popular song in the 18th century. But then Robert Robinson came along and wrote the words, the hymn to the tune. See, the word of God has changed and shaped cultures. It has changed lives, and it is still relevant to this very day. There is no doubt in my mind that Scripture holds divine power and is given authority here on earth and in our lives. It's important we acknowledge this and don't lose sight of it, because there are people out there who will challenge you till they are blue in the face. And funnily enough, it would be the people most likely who have never read a word in this book who will fight with you constantly about its relevancy and its impact in the world. Stand firm. Study the word of God. It is our sword. It is the sword of the Spirit, We are called to wield it. And this comes into my final point here. The word of God equips us. Verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul here is urging Timothy to continue in the faith and hold on dearly to the scriptures. Hold them close to your heart. It is your guide, Timothy, in this world. It is our guide, church, in this world, and he equips us to do his will. It shows us our transgressions and teaches us the treasures we have in heaven and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ when we obey, when we love our enemies instead of hate them, and when we hold near to our heart the revelation he so graciously gives us. We should allow the scriptures to guide us in all the areas of our lives and trust that it will lead us to perform God's good and perfect will. It guides in times of grief. It guides in times of joy, in times of strife, and in times of rest. It guides us. It gives us hard truths about the times we live in and hard truths about ourselves. And it gives us a reason to celebrate and enjoy what we have in Jesus. It guides us on how to handle situations when things go awry. You're having trouble navigating how to handle a coworker. Go to scripture and read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Is the grief becoming too hard to handle on your own? I would encourage you to go to Psalm 34 or Psalm 147. 1 Thessalonians is such a hopeful, hopeful letter. And you can also turn to Lamentations, which is a good source of solace for those going through difficult times. Are you in that season of life where you need reassurance of your own salvation in Jesus Christ? Read a gospel. You've got four to choose from. The Bible teaches truth, and be reassured in the truth that when you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The word of God teaches us the truth and directs us towards righteousness. It also equips us for every good work. Through teaching and instruction, the Bible teaches us the ways of God, his commandments and principles for living a righteous and godly life, and it provides us with moral and spiritual guidance on how to conduct ourselves in every aspect of life. Through correction and reproof, the Bible corrects us when we stray from the path of righteousness and brings us back when we fall short of God's standards. It convicts us of sin and calls us back to repentance, leading us back to God. It provides comfort and encouragement in times of distress, grief, and trouble, and it offers hope, assurance, and strength to persevere through the difficult circumstances. It inspires us to love and serve others, to do good works, and live out our faith in practical ways. And it motivates us to follow Christ's example and to be a light in this very dark, dark world. The Bible trains and prepares us for every good work. It equips us with knowledge, skills, and abilities needed to serve God and others effectively. And it molds and shapes us into the image of Christ. Christians, some would call us little Christ, enabling us to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. All in all, the word of God is fulfilled in the lives of those who follow his teachings. It is powerful and relevant for all time and equips us to do his will. If you're in here and you haven't given it a shot, I encourage you to do so. Don't let the size of the book be intimidating. Don't let the size of the words be intimidating. It is well worth the time and effort to hear what the Lord has to say, what the Lord has revealed to his creation. It's well worth the time and effort to hear the Lord speak into your heart through his word. For the rest of us in here, let's spend time reading and studying the scriptures, allowing it to guide and transform our lives. Let's share the word of God with others, trusting in its power to bring about salvation and transformation, even in the most boneheaded of people. And let's obey and follow the teachings of the scriptures, knowing that it equips us for every good work. Now let me pray with you before we go into communion together. Father God, I pray that we trust in your word. Father, I pray that we look to your word. Remind us to look to your word. In those certain times in our lives when we ourselves are trying to take it on ourselves, we should be looking to you. Lord, continue to remind us of that. Bind us together as your church, Lord, so that we can go out and share this truth that you have revealed to us to others. Lord, what a gift you have given us, Lord. May we not be fearful to share it, but may we be exuberant to share it, Lord. May we be excited to share it. Lord, give us the boldness, the audacity, Lord, to preach your word, to share it, to study it. And in your precious name I pray, amen. So we're going to move into communion. And here at New Life Alliance Church, if you haven't been here before,